Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the epistle lesson, especially the first verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so foolishness. How much foolishness? Think about it. This is the most ridiculous of messages to set in front of the world. Do you realize what we're doing is we're taking an instrument of torture and making it the symbol of our faith? I'm going to get people to follow that. It's a thing of shame. And it's not only that the world sees the cross as a thing of shame, the Bible says it. In the verse that says, cursed is he who is hung on a tree. The cross is the focus of the world's scorn. Outside the city, in the place for those rejected by the religious and the holy and righteous, he is crucified there with thieves and sinners. And they mock him and gamble for his clothes and ridicule and spit on and laugh at his suffering. And even more than that, on the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God the Father, becoming the gathering place for all of the sin of the whole world. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, Paul says. So what does that make of the church? What does it make of us? There is an imagined story, and clearly imagined, of St. Paul encountering an advertising man. Imagined. Who asks him how he's going to go out into the world and how he's going to package his message. And Paul starts talking about the cross. Yeah, but how are you going to attract people? How are you going to get people to want to follow this? Paul again. We've got this cross. We've got looks at him. Looks at him again with more puzzlement and scorn even. How are you going to get anywhere with that? It's still the same in our day. Around the world, Christianity, the Christ, and the cross especially, is scorned. Japan, one Christmas, there was a toy designer who figured he had the perfect Christmas gift. And what he designed was a crucifix where it was a transformer and it would transform into an avenging robot. And kind of missed the point. But still in our day, it's scorned. Why? What are you going to take out into the world? We've got this cross. It's completely ridiculous on the face of it. So you have this message. How are you going to spread this message? Well, we've got this old book that most people don't even read. And when they do, a lot of them laugh at it, or they get the message wrong and they say, well, it's just a book of do's and don'ts. And we Christians, do we read that book like we should? That's the core. Well, you got anything else to take out into this world? We've got some water. And what we're going to do with the water is we're going to combine the water with words from that old book. And we'll bring a baby and pour water and speak words from the old book. And we've got songs about it, and one reads, see this wonder in the making, God himself this child is taking, and here we bring a child of nature, home we take a newborn creature. And the whole thing wouldn't be worth noticing except that there's the Word of God connecting it to Jesus. Okay. Got anything else you're going out into the world with? Well, we've got little bit of bread and a sip of wine. Again, we're going to speak words from that old book. And one of the verses we sing about the Lord's Supper goes like this: so plain this meal appears on earth that faith alone discerns its worth. The word, not sense, must be our guide for faith to walk where sight's denied. Disconnected, unconnected with Jesus, it makes no sense at all. Okay. Well, what's our plan for how to spread this message? Who are you going to recruit to help spread it? Sinners. Sinners? What kind of sinners? Oh, the worst. Which makes them just like us, which means that life in the church is going to be, let's just say interesting. We're going to build it around sinners. That's going to be the core. Well, I'll give you something for audacity. But surely among those sinners you want to target the educated and the learned and the wise and the ones with money and means and influence, right? Nope. Well, who are you going to start with? Fishermen. We'll add a tax gatherer. How's that going to work? Is this your idea? Nope. If it was my idea, I'd be wise and I'd be clever and I'd do all the smart things and it would fall flat. It's not my idea. Ah. Unconnected with Jesus, it makes no sense at all. Connected to Jesus, things happen. Summary of this part. This is foolish this is, more foolish than we could imagine. This is more foolish than anything else except for any and all of the alternatives. Because all of the alternatives have us and our abilities and our doing. And what does God say? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Why? Because the wise in bringing their wisdom are bringing all the human things, all the human wisdom they can muster to try and deal with things that have nothing to do with human wisdom. So how does this human wisdom look? Well, Paul goes on, has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this is the point where everything comes together. It is the will and the word of God, and it comes together in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say that the cross is at the center of everything. What Jesus did there, no one else even claims to do. What Jesus does through his gospel, again, no one else even claims to do. And all of the human wisdom put together falls flat. All of our abilities, all of our trying, all of our religiousness falls flat. And God will do what he does. And as he calls and gathers, well, there are some that will demand this and demand that. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. First, the Jews demand signs, and what the Pharisees were seeking was an earthly kingdom. Bring back the glory of the old days with David and Solomon. They wanted signs, signs right out in the open that Jesus was going to be able to give them that. And they missed the signs that were hidden down deep. Splash of water, little bread and a sip of wine, the Word of God, unseen, going right down to the deepest part of us, and that's where God was going to work. They demanded signs, but they forgot that they needed a different kind of kingdom and a different kind of king. And what Jesus was offering, they didn't even consider. What Jesus was doing was being their king by gathering their sins to himself. Greeks seek wisdom. And what they wanted was religion that matched their cleverness. And if it matches their cleverness, then they've figured God out and they know how to deal with the future and how to deal with heaven and spiritual things. They want it to make sense. And along come Christians who talk about a religion of the cross. And we talk about the Son of God dying for the world. And we give and we spread a message that we don't even completely understand. Because in and among all of this foolishness is, why would he want to be born, take on flesh, and become one of us? Why would he want to face hunger and thirst and temptation? Why would he want to experience this thing called death? Why? And it's not only me, it's a part of Christian teaching, goes back century after century, that we may not understand that last part, not even when we get to heaven, not even in eternity. Why would he want to do that for us? Absolutely baffling. But this is our God. We talk about a religion of the cross and about hidden things and about the foolishness of the cross. It wouldn't make any sense at all if it were not connected to Jesus. And the reason why it makes sense is this is the same guy who said at the beginning of the world, let there be light. And the light was. Because by his word, he caused it. And he comes into the world and he speaks the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are you when they persecute you. But see, it's him speaking it, and as he speaks it, he makes it. And he gives the blessings. Why he is able to do that, why he is able to distribute the blessings and give the blessings is very simply because he gathered all of the curses. All of them to himself. From the beginning, dust you are, and to dust shall you return. And going on, the judgments of the Ten Commandments and the gathering everything together into a day of darkness and a cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He gathers all of the curses. That means he's able to give out all of the blessings. And when all of the kingdoms, all of the powers, all of the wisdoms, all of the philosophies, all of the empires, all of the piles of riches, when all of them lie in ruins, there's one thing that's still going to be standing. And that is this foolish kingdom. This foolish message of the cross. Still going to be standing. Because the one who comes to gather all of the curses and all of our foolishness and bring us into his kingdom, he's the one that is the eternal Savior. Finally, when all is said and done, I have to say, I really like this foolishness. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise.